Morning. Get my laptop fired up here. Philippians chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you would turn. I just love that song we sang, He Won't Fail. That is so important for us to know, is that Christ will never let us down. He'll neither leave us nor forsake us. And that is one of the truths that we really need to hold on to, you know, through the ups and downs in life. We need to be careful that we don't let our emotions dictate that reality, whether it's true or false, but that we would hold on to the truth as it is. It is the absolute truth, that God loves you, He sent His Son to die for you, and He'll never fail you. People will. Religion will, but Jesus will never fail you. Father, we just thank You for that absolute truth, Lord. And we thank You that You're moving here at Shed Church. And that, Lord, the saints that are here this morning, gathered in Your name, Lord, are here at Your feet, wanting You to minister to them. And You've chosen to use human vessels that You've gifted with the gifts of the Spirit to communicate Your love and plan for our lives through Your word. And so, Lord, let me, just a talking head, really not be in play here. But just, Lord, from Your heart to our hearts, that You would communicate to us, that You'd minister to us, that You'd build us up in our most holy faith, that You'd be glorified in our lives. And so we ask Your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 8 is what we're going to be covering. A quick introduction into the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of four prison epistles. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he was up there to appeal unto Caesar. He had been arrested for causing a riot in Jerusalem in the temple. And so there's this long sort of path that he took to get up to Rome. And he gets there, he's imprisoned, he would have been jailed, or rather I should say shackled to two Roman guards. And so his buddy Timothy is with him. And he's in prison, he writes four epistles. Of the four epistles, there's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, or however you might pronounce Philemon. What's the other pronunciation? Philemon? Yeah, I say Philemon, so that's the right way. Anyways, so he wrote these four prison epistles, and Philippians is one of them. This is really a missionary letter. He's writing to thank the Philippians for their support, and we're going to see that the deeper we get into the book. And as I teach about a month on a monthly basis, we'll continue on, and we'll see that this is really a thank you letter. That the Philippians have stood by him through thick and thin, through all the difficulties and challenges of life and ministry. And so we'll also discover that one of the main themes here is joy. That no matter what life brings our way, we can have the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord to see us through. And so this is just a little bit about the book itself. But you know, we're not going to spend too much time. I'm going to go ahead and move right into the text here. And so we're looking at the first half of the first verse. And so the apostle, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, what can you get out of that? Well, amazingly, we could probably get a lot more out of that than you might think. So the apostle Paul and met Timothy at the beginning of the second missionary journey. Paul went on three journeys, main journeys. And so this is the second one. And on the first journey, he went into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And then in the second journey, where this is where he went to Philippi, we're going to see this in a minute, he was going to go back to the cities that he went to in Turkey, in the different regions, and he wanted to see how those church plants were going. Because he went and he evangelized, and he started churches all throughout modern-day Turkey. And this is a church plant, isn't it? I mean, 3 years into it, it's established. You know, it's going. This is a church. So I don't want to. When I use the term church plant, it's not as though it's to diminish what God's doing here. It's to say it is newer, and that's exciting. That's a thrilling thing to be a part of, is a new work of the Lord. But it does have its challenges. We'll see that as we get into the text. And so he was going to go on a second missionary journey back into Turkey, back to see how the churches were doing, and then the Holy Spirit, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but the Holy Spirit said no. He forbade him from going into Asia Minor, and he got this Macedonian call. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And so it says that they were bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul, like he does in most of his epistles, he introduces himself as Paul the Apostle. Here he does not include the term apostle. There were so many churches where after he had left that his apostleship was questioned. They were looking at these really fantastic speakers. And, Paul would say to the Corinthians that he did not speak with persuasive words. You know, he wasn't very poetic. He just leaned on the strength and the power of the word of God. And these so-called super apostles, such as this fellow named Apollo, boy, they were very great orators, you know, and they'd come in and then all of a sudden all the people would go, oh, that guy's, he's super. Paul, yesterday's news, you know. And so he would write, say, Paul, an apostle. He'd like, I'm the one that was sent by God himself to plant this church in your town, and you're a fruit of the ministry that Christ has given me. But here he doesn't do that. There's such a connection that Paul has with the Philippians. It's an amazing thing that, you know, sometimes you just connect with a group of people and you just know each other's hearts. You're just connected, and it's a warm thing. It's a family thing. He says, hey, I'm not going to give you my fancy name. I'm going to tell you that I'm a bondservant. Well, a bondservant was somebody back in this time, back in this culture, that was a slave in a home. And they would serve. It was like an indentured servitude where they'd serve for so many years to pay off debt or some such thing. And then at the end of that time of service, the slave, and they call them slaves, or the servant, would be let go. They say, you've paid your dues, and now you're free. But it would so happen that sometimes that the slave would become so connected with their owners and with the family that they weren't treated like a slave. They were just like, they were a steward in the home to take care of the home. And so what the servant would say, Master, I know I'm free, but what I'm choosing to do is to remain as a bond servant. The word is doulos in the Greek. If you can, anybody can spell doulos? Not the Bible college kids? No? Okay. And so you become a doulos. And what they would do is they would take that servant to the front post, doorpost of the home, and put their ear over the doorpost and drive an awl through it. So body piercing is biblical. That's all right. And so, Elijah, don't get any ideas. Okay. And so, I know you're just thinking I'm going to go and get, no. Okay. And so they would say, and that mark would indicate that they are willingly subjecting themselves, you know, under the yoke of their master. And so what Paul and Timothy are saying here is that we're bondservants. We are willingly under the yoke of our master, the Lord Jesus. I'm willingly doing it. It's not begrudgingly. I don't go to church begrudgingly because I feel that I have to. It's because I get to, because I want to be with my master. I don't come and serve with other believers because I feel that I have to keep up with the Joneses. Well, you know, this section, they serve all the time, but this section, you know, no. You know, it's I come because I get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor because I have fellowship with other people. I'm telling you, this little half verse could preach. And so that's the way he introduces himself. And so we continue on to the second half of verse 1. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So to all the saints. And so, by the way, as I go verse by verse, a little step back here, going verse by verse through Scripture is my favorite mode of teaching. And the reason is you're going to get all the good and the bad and the ugly of Scripture. We're not going to just skip to the feel-good stuff. We're going to deal with some of the nitty-gritty. Because we want to be washed with the Word of God. We want our minds to be transformed by the renewing, or through the renewing of the water of the Word. Amen. And so this is my typical approach is to go verse by verse, and such as it is now. And so to all the saints, he says, and so every Christian is a saint. Saint DJ. Now we're not going to pray to Saint DJ, like some are in the habit of doing, of praying to dead people that were posthumously, you know, found to be saints, that they had performed some miraculous thing and all this sort of thing. There's different requirements. And so, but if you are a born-again child of God, you're a saint of God. And all that word means, that the word saint, it's related to the word sanctified, is we're just set apart. We're set apart unto the Lord. So he's saying, Paul's like, hey, we're writing you, we're bondservants, we're writing to you, the saints, to the people of God that in Philippi, you're holy, you're set apart. And that's an affirmation. You receive a letter from somebody or an email or a message on Facebook or something, and it's a good, right to business. And Paul's saying very humbly, hey, Timothy, we're bondservants and you're saints. We're down here, we're servants and you're saints of God, and we're writing to you because we want to build you up in the faith, because we want to encourage you in the faith. You see, the people that are up here, we're just servants. You're not here, we're not here that you can hear our voice and look at my pretty face. There should be laughter. And so, no, the people that are up here are humble and are knuckleheads, sinners, saved by grace, used of God to build you up. It's about you. The Holy Spirit is in this place working to build you up, the saints of God, to set you apart, to do a neat work, a deep work in your hearts and your lives. And so, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, this is, and we're going to see his Macedonian call in a minute. We're going to look at that. But then he says to the bishops. This can also be translated overseers or episcopos. Now, there's a lot that could be said, and I'm going to speak to this just a little bit. I'm trying not to go too far into this. But there were two different types of leadership in the New Testament over churches that God has called, in terms of the polity of the church, the governance of the church. And so I'm just going to give you the one that's not in the New Testament first, and that's the congregational form of church government is nowhere to be found in the New Testament. So the congregation in the New Testament, it's not a biblical model. It's a model of church leadership that is developed through tradition and time. And so here we have the episcopos. Now, have you all heard of the Episcopalian denomination, right? Okay, so that's an Episcopalian model of the episcopos, where you have a bishop, a pastor, a cardinal, whatever the case may be, that is overseeing the work of the ministry. And they have more control or more of a voice, if you will, than, say, the board. And there's always a board. You know, you always have to have a board. And so that's the Episcopalian. Now, the other word that's commonly used in the scripture, and I don't think, I didn't put it up, but the other word is Presbyteros. Have you all heard of the Presbyterian denomination? So the Presbyteros, or the Presbyterian form, is an elder-run board, or church run by the board. And so a lot of times you'll have both. I mean, even if it's an Episcopalian, there's still going to be a board. It's just a matter of sort of the hierarchy in the leadership, okay? And so my personal belief is that there should be a board and there should be an overseer, a pastor. And by the way, pastor is synonymous. If you do a study through all of this, a pastor is a presbyteros, is Episcopalian. So the board is just made up of these presbyteries. These presbyters, and so they all have the same, they all have to meet the same qualification, okay, 1 Timothy 3, but they don't all necessarily have the same gifting. So not all elders are going to be teachers, but they're going to have the qualifications, the same qualifications as a pastor. They're just not going to necessarily be gifted the same. So this is, again, we could go really off and do a whole thing on this. And then he says to the deacons, these are the diakonos in Acts. when there was a trouble between the Hellenist Jews and the Greeks, and who was getting the fair allotment of help, food allotment and all. And then and the apostle says, hey, we need to raise up some really spirit-filled men and women, by the way, because in Scripture there are deaconesses. And so there are men and a male and female. And so they would typically tend, these deaconesses, to various ministries of the church and even to the upkeep of the facility and that sort of thing. The janitorial stuff, that's a deacon, you know, it's just meeting the physical needs and overseeing the ministries of the church. And as a matter of fact, the first martyr of the church was a deacon. His name is Stephen. And the Apostle Paul was there. His name was Saul at that point. And the Apostle Paul was there overseeing this martyr of Stephen. And so, anyways, we could go a lot farther down that rabbit trail, but that's just a brief overview, and it's not the main focus of our study. So, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So, he goes on. Now we're in verse 2. We're moving right along. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and we could, like anything else. But he's addressing not only the saints, he's addressing not only the servant leaders of the church, but now he's addressing the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. See, grace would have been a greeting in the Gentile world. Grace to you. Shalom, or peace, would have been a greeting to the Jews. And so what he's doing is he's saying, you know, he's including both. He's ministering. He wants this word to go out. So he's recognizing. We got the saints and the servant leaders, and we got the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and we're going to minister to them all. And so it's pretty straightforward there. And again, you could do a study on grace and shalom and peace and do a deep dive on that. And it's a lot of neat stuff to learn. Grace is amazing. And it's often said that you won't know the peace of God until you have the grace of God. And it's always done like this, you know, grace to you and peace, grace and peace. Because grace has to come first before you know the peace or the shalom of God. So it's a very fascinating study in and of itself. And now I think we're going to jump off into really the main point I want to make this morning. And so here we find in Philippians 13, did I put 13 and 5? I put, 1, 3 through 5. Oh my goodness, I missed that period. I need a big screen. I don't know if that's going to help me. Oh, that does help. So I need to have my glasses checked. Well, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I want you to hold on to this thought, to this idea, because we're going to go back to when Paul first went to Philippi. And we're going to see some of the things that Paul went through when he met them. And it would make you question, why is he so thankful, you know, upon every remembrance? I mean, this was a difficult start to this church, the first church in Europe. And so, and then I also want to key in on this word in verse 5, your fellowship. That's the word koinonia in the Greek. It's a uniquely Christian word. Basically invented for the church, because there's no other koinonia is not possible between family members outside of Christ, between best friends growing up from your earliest days until your present day. It's a fellowship between people that have the Holy Spirit of God in them. It's unique. You may feel that you are closer in many ways to some people that are not Christians. But I'm telling you, you have a closeness with other Christians that you can experience that you wouldn't know. Because if they don't have the Holy Spirit, that's God in you. And when you connect with the God in another believer on that level, and you're not operating carnally, there is a depth there. And this is why, guys, Satan, the devil, wants to harm our relationships in the body of Christ. He doesn't want us to be thankful upon every remembrance of people that we know in the body of Christ. And I've certainly had my share of rocks and rolls and ups and downs with people in the church. I know about that. I'm not singing kumbaya here. I know it's not easy. But I'm saying God has set a standard that we can attain to where we understand that we are deeply rooted and connected to one another via the Holy Spirit of God. We are the body, and we need one another. And this is a whole, and again, whole other study, but we absolutely need one another. And so I want to go back now, and I want to look at this second missionary journey very quickly. This is the, I've already basically explained this. Paul was going to go back into the churches in Turkey, but the Lord called him to Macedonia. So we're going to go into Acts here. So we got early in Acts, verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, this is the western area of modern-day Turkey, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Sometimes we get expectations, we get plans, and we begin to move in them. And this is great because, man, we're going to go serve the Lord. It's a missions trip. It's summertime. Let's go. And, you know, I know Wanda's going to a meeting here. She might have to duck out early, but she's going to a meeting. They're going to go to Albania with Life Fellowship, Life Assembly of God up there. And so they're going to, she's going to be going to a meeting. But missions trips are amazing. And ministry is amazing, and serving the Lord is amazing. And sometimes we get these ideas and these expectations, and so we step out, and then all of a sudden, God throws a curveball. You're like, wait a minute. God, I had plans, you know. I'm going to serve you in this such a way, and we're going to go here and do this and do that. And God's like, no, you've already been there. You've already done this. I've been to the UK so many times, and God's like, because we're Scots-Irish, so we feel that connection culturally, but then we like it there. We stayed there for 5 months at one point, but I know, like, I think that season's gone now, you know? I think the last time we went back, it was like, it's fine. Now, anyways, so the Holy Spirit forbids them from going back into modern-day Turkey. And so we just go on. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he has a dream. It's a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is southern Europe. You get the idea. And come and help us. And we're going to go preach the gospel. We're going to go plant churches in Europe. Now, it's interesting there. In verse 10, right there in the middle of verse 10, we see the pronoun we. Immediately we sought. Now, this is the point in the book of Acts where Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Luke had narrated those first 15 chapters or so as one who was telling a story that others had lived. But at this point on the second journey, Dr. Luke joined the entourage to go on the rest of this trip. And so that's why I always found it fascinating. A quick thing about Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And there wasn't a trick question. And then he wrote the book of Acts, and he's the only Gentile author in all of Scripture. And so just a little note there. So Dr. Luke is with them, and Paul had medical issues, certainly his eyes. There's indications that he had problems with his eyes and all that. So Luke's with them. So they're going to go over to Macedonia. And then so they went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, what day would that be? That'd be Saturday. Yep. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Okay, so this trip is not off to a great start because they're going to go back to the cities. They hit a couple, and then they get this Macedonian call, this great sort of curveball that the Lord throws them. But they're flexible. They're led by the Holy Spirit, and they don't grumble. They don't complain. They follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then they get there. Now, there's a problem because Paul would always preach to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Paul would always go into the synagogues of those cities and proclaim the gospel to the believing Jews and those that had been proselytized into Judaism. But the problem with Philippi is that there weren't 10 faithful Jewish men in the city, because you needed 10 faithful men to start a synagogue. The synagogue started, of course, when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. They couldn't go to temple to worship, so they started the synagogue. And so this is where synagogues were started. They were started in Gentile territory as a place for Jews to come together and worship the Lord. And so he gets there, Paul does, and his team, Timothy and Luke, and he gets there, and there's no synagogue. But again, he doesn't look down upon this. He doesn't kick the dirt and shake his fist and, oh man, what next? I mean, you know, this is everything that I didn't expect is happening. Well, he hears of a prayer meeting down by the riverside that some ladies are having. And he goes down to this river and connects with these women. And so now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl. Okay, no, I want to go back here because I'm not including all the details here, but there's a woman here named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, that is the dye, which was very expensive, and she was a well-off businesswoman. And so Paul and the gang, they lead Lydia and her household to the Lord. Okay, and so you can see it's not easy. It's not just like it's all snapping together. You know, serving the Lord and following the Lord, being a part of a young church, takes perseverance. It takes a lot of, you know, like, I'm not going to give up. You know, because God is, you know, he's never failed us. He won't let us down. And boy, it's tiring. And boy, all the questions, you know, is this worth it? Are things going to really, you know, happen? Like we were so excited in the beginning. And we had this great vision. And now we're, you know, into this thing. And boy, there's not even a synagogue. And this is what I really expected when I thought of the church plan. I thought things were going to go this way, or I thought life was going to kind of pan out this way, and so on. And it doesn't. Well, not only this, but check out what else that happens here just at the very beginning of their time in Philippi. So now what happened is they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune-telling. So this is a demon-possessed young lady that's making money off of these people. They didn't give her a care about her. And they just want her to tell fortunes and to make money. And, I remember once I had a girlfriend. She wanted to take me to palm reading. And the Lord kept preventing it. Like every time we'd go, like it was closed or something. And I'm happy in retrospect. But, you know, people want to know, like, how are things going to go? You know, what's going to happen in my life? How is this all going to shake out, you know? And people want to know. But the irony is that this young girl, it says in verse 17, followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. So imagine this. You got a demon-possessed girl coming alongside of your ministry, co-signing what you're doing. That's not what you want. Like, she's proclaiming the truth. Right? But you don't want the devil co-signing your ministry. Like, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, she's not so bad. This little devil-possessed girl. We'll just bring her in. And we'll have fellowship, not with a person that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but with somebody who's indwelt by Satan. And so you just see, like, the gears are grinding. I mean, like, oh, you know, we came here to plant a church, and all we're getting is this demon-possessed girl. She's telling the truth. She's right on target, but we can't. I mean, I don't want to be cruel. I mean, we want everybody to come to church, but we just can't have anybody come in. I mean, we can't have a devil worship here, like getting along, and then we're all like, well, they're not so bad. And, oh, you know, because we want to feel good about ourselves. So what does Paul do? Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out of her that very hour. They didn't co-sign. They didn't agree. What they did is they ministered to the young lady, and the demon was cast out. Well, this made some people very angry. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they beat them. They whipped them. And they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Okay, so this is great. You want to be a church planner. Well, you just follow Paul on the second missionary journey, and then you read that, and you really consider that, because that's what it means. It means you're not going to be esteemed very highly. You're going to be looked down upon, and that people, or weird people, are going to come around. Now, we planted some churches, and I tell you, remember that first one in Pleasanton? Boy, we had the weirdest of the weird, and we thought, Lord, I guess you're calling us to this ministry. We're just here to minister to the weirdos. And we're like, okay, I guess we're kind of weird. And we would do that, like, oh, they would come in and being so naive and young in ministry. Oh, you need a car? Here's a car. Remember that Volvo? I love that Volvo. And you need food? Here's food. And you need this? You need that. And then that same family, the dad, as I was preaching the word, he would sit there and I'd say something. He'd shake his head and he'd look at his daughters and his wife. No, you don't listen to him. Because he didn't want them to be released into the Lord. He wanted control over his family, and he wanted to manipulate the young pastor that was naive. So when you're starting ministry, you run into all the difficulties and the challenges. But it's important, because it's in that that a character is built. And God is more concerned about our character than our ministry. Because if our character isn't established, our ministry will be shallow. Our ministry will be shallow. So has Shed Church gone through some difficulties and challenges? Yeah, it's not rhetorical. Yeah, it has. We know this. But do you know that God's working through those things to establish a character in his fellowship, that when that character is achieved, that he will then have a foundation upon which he can bring in more people to minister to more people? Because there's a unity and there's a bond. There's a fellowship that happens. There's a connection that happens. I don't know where I'm at in the timeline, but I'm steamrolling. I think this is the last section. Y'all can hang with me? Okay. I'm not even looking for yeses or nos. I'm just going. So we get back into Philippians, okay? And so Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some versions say completion. So something has been started. A work's been started. There's good things happening. There's also been difficult things happening. God is rooting out some things, even in our personal lives in this fellowship. He's rooting out. He's plucking out. He's challenging us. But man, God is faithful to complete the good work. And so what happens, there's a crossroads in the life of a fellowship like this, a young fellowship, where the enemy's getting in, and are you making all the questions? Are you making a difference? Is this really viable? Is this sustainable? Are we going to be able to grow and to make an impact in our community? And it's through that testing that you've got to march on. You've got to march on. There's a mission. There's a vision that has to be accomplished. And the truth is, and I've been there on the downside of this, is that if we let go and we quit, it proves that we should have never started to begin with, honestly. But when we're facing our challenges, if we stick it out, if we have the resolve and we see it through, then to whom little is entrusted, what? More will be given, right? And so, boy, he says, God, I'm confident that God is faithful to complete the very the work that he started into the day of completion. So verse 7, just that it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of my confirmation of the gospel. This guy's writing this from prison. You know, at this point, it's years later after the church has been started, he's writing, I'm confident. I mean, he's in chains. And you say, well, how can you be confident in the Lord? Why? Because as we're going to learn later in the book, he's sharing the gospel with the palace guard. I mean, you know, it doesn't stop him. He doesn't look down at his situation. He thinks, this is only going to make me better. You know, I'm going to come through on the other side stronger for this. And so, let me see, that was verse 7. Because I have you in my heart, in as much as in my chains, and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What a connection. When people, saints of God, go through difficulties together, it connects our heart. You know, when we go through hardships and we come out the other side And it doesn't break us. It doesn't defeat us. We're stronger and we're more connected with those people that we went through that difficulty with. And so whether it be personally in your life right now or whether it be corporately in Shed Church, don't shy away. Don't avoid the challenges in your life. If you have a problem, you can come up to it and go, oop, and curve right back around. Or you can go right around it, or you can just smash it head on. And the way that we ought to handle problems and face our difficulties is by taking it head on and dealing with it. And then relying upon one another. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word, that, Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You're faithful and just to complete the good work that you've begun in us. And that, Lord, indeed, as much as we don't like the challenging and difficult times, they are necessary. Because through them, Lord, you shape us and mold us. You equip us. Give us the character that we need to continue on when things get even more difficult, when the enemy really steps up his attack. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon this congregation, upon each person here, that you would build them up in their most holy faith. And that, Lord, where fellowship needs to be strengthened, that you would strengthen the fellowship. And that you would, Lord, not withhold the breath of fresh air and the peace and the shalom and the grace from the servants here that have labored long and hard with good intention. Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them to continue on to fight for the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.